Luke chapter 18. If you've got one of the black church Bibles, we're on page 877. Page 877, Luke chapter 18. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18, which is this parable of the persistent widow. So this is what we're going to look at together today. So this is what God's word says. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Thus reads God's word. Let me just pray before we get stuck into that passage. Let's just pray. Lord, we've just been singing of a precious Saviour, a friend that we can come before, that we can bring our prayers before. Lord, you are so precious to us. You are almighty, yet you are close. Lord, what a great privilege it is as your people to cast ourselves into your care. So, Lord, we pray that we as your people would be characterized as a people of prayer. Lord, may we be people who cast all of our burdens before you. May we be a people who truly are those who always pray. Lord, we sang earlier on that we face a task which is unfinished and this drives us to our knees. Lord, would we be a people who are driven to our knees, casting ourselves before a heavenly Father like yourself. So teach us today, Lord, we pray. Would you open your scriptures to us? Would we understand more about ourselves as we read? Would we understand more about our Saviour? And may these things make us a people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We do keep that passage open, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And in a sense, it's a fairly simple passage, isn't it? We know what it's about. It says in verse 1 that this is a passage which is in the Bible because Jesus wants us to be a people who pray. Jesus wants us to be a people who not just pray, but as it says in verse 1, a people who always pray. And actually, as a people and myself as the preacher here today, I often think that this is something really that we need to hear. How few of us really are persistent in our prayers? How few of us are anything like the picture that we're just about to see? We need to be people who pray, don't we? So that's really my hope as we read this passage and have it opened up today, that we really will be a people who are characterized by an utter dependence on our Heavenly Father. Just to give some context, though, just to put this request, this plea of Jesus for us to persistently pray, just to put that into some context, let me tell you about one of my favorite memories from working in builders merchants. When I left university, I worked for several years in the builders merchants, as Walter and Amanda still do. And one of the great things about working in such a place is that there's just such potential there for practical jokes. And it's something which our customers, the builders, would use to full effect. I don't know if this is something that rings true to you, Walter or Amanda, but never happens there. Well, it wasn't us, it was the builders. But every year, we would find that when these builders had either apprentices or people on work experience, they would always send them with a shopping list to us as a builders merchant, because a builders merchant just has such potential for exploiting such vulnerable, innocent youngsters. So regularly we would have someone come in with a shopping list asking for either tartan paint or a left-handed screwdriver or a glass hammer or a bubble for a spirit level. All the time we had people coming in absolutely clueless about the things that they were asking for. But the thing that we enjoyed most, and I think it was always the favourite of our customers, the builders, would be to send one of these young lads in asking if we had a very big weight. And obviously we were only too happy to oblige. We would ask them to sit in the corner and we would leave them there for a very long time. I think we did as much as an hour before, actually, so we'd just leave them there for a long time and then just send them back happily on their way without the thing that they thought they were coming for. Well, whether they knew it or not, those teenage boys had just been given a very big weight. Well, we're coming to this passage now, and actually I think Luke has written this gospel to a people who also are experiencing a big weight. Luke is writing this gospel to people then and to us now who are in the middle of this big weight. And as you read through the gospel, as you read through these chapters, I think several times we come across instructions by Jesus to what we should be doing while we're on this big wait, a big wait until Jesus comes back. So if you look at chapter 12, for example, there's a section there from verses 35 to 40 where Jesus tells us what we should do while we wait for him to return. And in verse 40, he says, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We're waiting for Jesus to return. We need to be ready. And then later on in the Gospel in chapter 21, there's similar teaching about what we should do while we wait for Jesus to return. And verse 34, chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus says, "Watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day, the day when he returns, comes upon you suddenly like a trap." We're in the middle of a big wait. And actually, as I've read through this gospel, I think it's become clear that this big wait, while we wait for Jesus to return and put all things right, this big wait is actually pretty tough. It's hard going. I think of those words in Romans chapter 8, where it says that the whole of creation groans until Jesus returns. The creation, us as Christians, are waiting. We're groaning for our Lord to come back and to put all things right. Actually, in the chapter before our passage, in chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Jesus is saying to them, look, the days are coming when I won't be with you, and you will desire to see just one of those days. You know, that word that Jesus used there, that Greek word desire, is the same word that's used in chapter 15 when we read of the prodigal son who was so hungry that he desired, longed to eat the pods that the pigs ate. It's the same word that's used again in chapter 16 of the beggar Lazarus that was so hungry that he longed, he desired to eat just the crumbs off the rich man's table. Jesus says that these days until he return will be hard going. We will desire to be with him. We will desire and long to be with him in a similar way to a man who has nothing to eat and desires the scraps from the table. Jesus knows these are hard going days. Jesus knows that it's a struggle. And actually, if you turn to chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, Luke gives this introduction to why he's written this gospel and who he's written it to. And if you look at those first four verses of Luke chapter 1, we see that Jesus has written this gospel to a believer. The believer is called Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. Luke has written his gospel to this believer, Theophilus, who is struggling in this long wait, whose faith has been tried and tested. And if you look at verse 4, you see what Luke says. He says, I've written you an orderly account so that you may have certainty of the things that you've been taught. Luke wrote his gospel to a believer who was struggling in those last days. And he wanted Theophilus, and actually he wants us to have certainty during these long, hard years of waiting. Well, as we turn to chapter 8 then, I think we find one thing in this passage, one thing which will help us during these years of waiting, one thing that should give us some certainty in our faith, and that is to be people who always pray. One thing that will help us as we wait for Jesus to return will be if we always pray. So I want us to look at these 8 verses together this morning, and I've put on the screen behind us how we'll split this passage down. We'll look at 4 things from this passage, which I really hope will be an encouragement to us to be people of prayer, people who cast ourselves before that throne of grace. Firstly, we're going to look at Jesus' passion for persistent prayer. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus wants us to be a people who persistently pray. And then we're going to look at this parable that Jesus tells, which is a picture of what persistent prayer should look like. Then to encourage us, we'll look at some promises that Jesus makes to people who persistently pray. And then finally, we'll close just looking at a problem with persistent prayer. So let's start then by looking at Jesus' passion, Jesus' desire that we are people who persistently pray. And you can see it, can't you, in verse 1 of this passage. It says that he spoke a parable to them to the effect that they ought always to pray. Jesus made it really clear, didn't he, what this parable was about. I think it's very hard to come to wrong conclusions or false conclusions about what's going on in this passage. It's very clear from what Luke says that this whole parable is there because Jesus wants us to be people who pray, to be a people who always pray. So it's a real blessing that that verse 1 is there where it tells us what this parable is about. What does Jesus want for us during this long wait? What does Jesus want us to be doing? Jesus wants us to be a people who pray. He wants us to be people who always pray, who are persistent in our prayers. Why does Jesus want this? Because that is what we need. Jesus cares so much for you that he says, I want you to be a person who always prays. J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle said about 100 years ago, I don't know what you think about this, but he said, in the Bible we have more encouragement to prayer than we have to any other Christian duty. There's more encouragement in the Bible for us to pray than for any other Christian duty. Jesus wants us to be people who pray. Now, as I've read through Luke's gospel, there's 2 main areas where I can say that Jesus is passionate about persistent prayer. Jesus is passionate that we as his people will be persistent prayers. We see it in the way that Jesus lived, and we see it in the things that Jesus said. So we know that Jesus is passionate about persistent prayer because of the way he lived. You know, if you look at Jesus' life, as we read it through this gospel, we see that Jesus had a life which was characterized by prayer. Now, I've been through this gospel and I've looked at all the accounts where Luke says Jesus prayed. And there's actually loads in there as you go through. Now, I'm just going to rattle off 10 times in Luke's gospel where it says Jesus prayed. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Because, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago or so, lots of Christians were wearing those WWJD bracelets, weren't they, which meant what would Jesus do? You'd look at the bracelet and you'd think, well, what would Jesus do? And it would help you in the situation you were in. Maybe you had one of those bracelets. I had a sparkly rainbow coloured one, unfortunately. But actually, I think as you read the gospel, I think what we see here is that Jesus would pray. I think the thing that characterised Jesus' life was prayer. So let me just read 10 accounts in this gospel where Luke tells us that Jesus was praying. Chapter 3, verse 21, it says, Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. Chapter 5, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened as he was praying alone. Chapter 9 again. He went up on the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Chapter 10, verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father." Chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Chapter 22. Simon, Jesus said, "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Again in chapter 22, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Again in chapter 22, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I hope that gives you just some indication of what the life of Jesus was like. What would Jesus do? He would pray. Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. In fact, there's a summary in Hebrews where the writer there really, I think, gives us a summary of Jesus' life. And it says there, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. Jesus' life was characterized by prayer, which was tear-filled with loud cries. Why did Jesus pray? He was praying to the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus knew that he needed to pray. He was coming before the one who could save him from death. We know that's what Jesus was like when he was in the flesh, when he was on earth. But do you know that even now in heaven, Jesus continues to pray? I wondered that when we read that, when we sang that last verse of the hymn, actually. It said there that there'll be no need to pray. I'm not sure that's actually true, because as we look at the picture of Jesus, as we see in both Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 7, we see that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying. And what's he praying for? He's praying for you. He always lives to make intercession for us. Now that's the sort of Lord that we should serve, isn't it? Someone who wants us to pray, and someone who right now shows his care and his love for us because he's at the Father's side praying for us. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Well, that's one way, I think, that we can say that Jesus is passionate about persistent prayer. Jesus is passionate about persistent prayer because that's what he does. His life was a life filled with prayer. But on another side, I think we know that Jesus is passionate about persistent prayer because that's what he tells us to do. We know that he was passionate about it because it's what he did, and we know he's passionate about it because he tells us to do the same. He tells us to be people of prayer. So just putting our passage in Luke chapter 18 aside, here's six other times in this Gospel of Luke where Jesus says that we need to pray. Chapter 6, he says, pray for those who abuse you. Chapter 10, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his field. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his field. Chapter 11, ask and it'll be given to you. Chapter 21, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength. And then twice in chapter 22, he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus wants us to be people who pray. That's what he tells us to do there in this gospel. He tells us that because he cares for us. He tells us that because he wants the best for us during this long wait, during the struggles that we now face. Why is Jesus so passionate about persistent prayer? Why does Jesus care so much that we, his people here in North Bradley Baptist Church, are a people who pray? Look again at verse 1. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus knows that if we're not a people of prayer, we're at grave danger of losing heart. We're at grave danger of becoming ineffective or discouraged or despondent in our Christian lives. If we find ourselves relying more on ourselves and not on him, then we will be a people who lose heart. We'll be a people who find the Christian life more a struggle than it should do. So now I think we need to assess ourselves. We need to take a moment to examine ourselves. Have we actually lost heart? Are we like a car with a battery which is running down? Are we struggling? Are we finding things harder than they should be? Well, that is exactly what it will be like if we're not a people of prayer, if we don't pray persistently. We just sang, didn't we? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We'll lose heart if we're not a people of prayer. Jesus wants you to be a person of prayer. Jesus wants us to be a church characterized by prayer. And Jesus wants that because he doesn't want us to lose heart, but also because he knows that when we pray, we will be strengthened. So look at chapter 22 with me. This is Jesus in Gethsemane. And this is what it says, chapter 22, verse 41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. When Jesus prayed, he was strengthened. Jesus knows that when we pray, we will be strengthened, we'll be helped in our lives. You can see why Jesus is passionate about persistent prayer, can't you? You can see why Jesus wants us to be a people who always pray. Because if that's what we are, we'll be people who don't lose heart. We'll be a people who find our strength in him. And with all this in mind, Jesus tells us this parable that we find in verses 2 to 5. So this is just moving on to our second section now, where we see Jesus' picture of persistent prayer. We know that Jesus wants us to be a people who persistently pray. But what does that look like? And Jesus gives us this picture, this parable in verses 2 to 5 to show us what a life of persistent prayer looks like. And I don't know about you, but when I read of this poor widow who so persistently came before this judge, I realise that I don't look that much like her. You can see, can't you, her total determination and desperation as she came before this judge for help. Often I think when we think of someone who is a prayer warrior or faithful in prayer, we think of somebody who comes every day to pray, who brings all sorts of things before God in prayer. But how often do even the best, the most fervent prayers look anything like this persistent widow? Here's this lady who comes before the judge because her life depended on it. She knew that she had to come before him because she had no other choice. This lady came before the judge time and time again because it was her only chance. It was her only choice. Do we look anything like that? Do we look anything like the life depends on it type of persistence that we find from this widow in Jesus' parable? You know, you see, don't you, that here's a woman who will not stop coming before the judge. Verse 3 says that she kept coming. Here's a woman who will not stop until she gets what she needs. And actually, I think as you read through this parable, you almost end up feeling sorry for the horrible judge, don't you? Here is this man who thinks he can put this widow off, and yet she keeps on coming. You can see in verse 5, he complains about her continual coming. Actually, more than that, he ends up giving in to her in the end because he thinks that if he doesn't, she will beat him down. Now, the word there in Greek literally means he'll be given a black eye. The judge is worried that this woman will give him a black eye if he doesn't answer her requests. You know, that's a great story of determination and persistence, isn't it? A woman who will not stop until she gets what she needs. And Jesus says, that's what your prayer life should be like. That should be evident in the way that you pray to God. Your prayer should be like a continual coming before God's throne. It says in verse 7 that we should come both day and night. Not many of us here could say that that's what our prayer lives look like, could we? Not many of us would say that that characterizes our praying with such determination, with such desperation, both day and night. Why is that? Why is it that often we don't look anything like that widow when we pray? Well, I think, firstly, I think we're not like that because we don't realize that we have an enemy. If you look at verse 3, it says that this widow knew that she had an adversary. She knew she had someone who was against her. She knew that she needed the judge's help to help her against her enemy. And yet, you know, we have an enemy who is so much more dangerous than the adversary that this widow had. We have an enemy who is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Maybe we forget that. And maybe when we forget that, we end up not coming like this widow did. We read earlier on, didn't we, in chapter 17, of that desire that Jesus said his people will have during this long period of waiting. While we're waiting for Jesus to come, we'll have such a desire for him to come back that would be like a person who has no food. And yet actually, I wonder if that's really often true of us. I wonder if actually the truth is that we've got comfortable in our lives, that actually often we feel that we can cope just fine. We feel that we can cope just fine without God. Here's a woman who knew that she had to come. She was desperate. And I think Jesus is saying here, in this picture of the persistent widow, that something of that should be evident in our prayer lives too. There should be such a desperation that we know that there is nowhere we can go except to his throne of grace. Now, I know that if we lived in another country, I was reading earlier on of some Christians in Syria who are still facing such displacement and uncertainty and persecution. I think maybe if we were in those situations, well, maybe we would have something of the desperation of this poor widow. But, you know, I don't think Jesus wrote this parable just to Christians who find themselves in desperate situations like that. I think Jesus wrote this parable to Christians like us who struggle during this long wait and are at danger, not of an enemy maybe, but of losing hearts. That's what it says, isn't it? We're at danger of losing heart. Jesus wrote and told us that we should be like this widow, because if we're not, we're at danger of losing heart. So Jesus says we need to be like this widow. We need to be those who cry out day and night to him in persistent prayer. Well, that's a picture of persistent prayer. It's a picture which may well have challenged you. It may be a picture which doesn't particularly resemble the way that your life is at the moment. But, you know, to encourage us and to drive us towards that type of persistence in prayer, we'll move on to the third section now, which is Jesus' promise about persistent prayer. Jesus' promise about persistent prayer. And this is what we find in verses 6 and 7. And the promise concerns what happens to our prayers when we pray. You know, I've seen lots even today, lots of God's people praying. And I wonder if sometimes when we pray, we think that our prayers are like an arrow in archery. Sometimes we hit the target, sometimes we don't. Sometimes our prayers get there, sometimes they don't. What happens when we pray? And Jesus' promise here about persistent prayer is that our prayers will be answered, that they will hit the target, that they'll get to God, and that he'll answer them. And verse 7 and 8, that he will answer them speedily. Jesus' promise is that our persistent prayers are effective. Well, let's just unpack those truths further. And I think the way that Jesus makes these promises is by contrasting our target, as it were, our audience, that's God, to this widow's audience, to this judge. And actually, as you look at these two characters, they couldn't be more different from each other, could they? You've got God on the one side and this horrible judge on the other side. Our audiences are totally different. Now, here's three ways that I think these audiences are different. They're different in their righteousness. They're different in their regard for man. and they're different in the response that they make to the requests that are brought before them. So we'll look at each of those 3 points now. How is God different to the judge that we see in Jesus' parable? Well, firstly, they're different in their righteousness. If you look at verse 2 again, it says that this judge does not fear God. In other words, he's unrighteous. That's what it says in verse 6. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. This widow brought her request before a judge who ironically cared nothing for right and wrong, who didn't care at all for justice. Who do we bring our prayers before? We bring our prayers before the most righteous and just being in the whole universe. We bring our prayers before a God who will always do what's right, who cares greatly for right and wrong. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 32 says. All God's ways are justice. He is a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Our God is just. God cares for right and wrong. So if you are ill-treated, you're coming before the right one. You're coming before one who cares for right and wrong. And that moves us on to that second point. The judge and God are different in their righteousness. They're also different in their regard for man. So look at verse 2 again. It says that this judge neither feared God nor respected man. Oddly, the judge even knows this himself. In verse 4, you'll see that the judge says, though I neither fear God nor respect man. I think he had slightly strange career advice, didn't he? Here's a man who cares nothing for right and wrong. Here's a man who doesn't care about people, and he ends up as a judge. Probably not the most sensible choice for him to make. But what about God? What does it say about God and us? Does God respect us? Does God have a regard for us? And I think verse 7 and a word there tells us that he does. It says in verse 7 that we, when we come before God, are his elect. We are God's chosen ones. When you come before God with your prayers, he treats you not just as somebody who needs help, but he treats you as his chosen one, as someone who is elect, as someone who is precious to him. We know that we're precious to God because Jesus tells us to pray. You know, your prayers really are important to him. We had our windscreen need replacing on our car last month, and I spent over an hour and a half on the phone to one of the big nationwide windscreen companies who will remain nameless, who kept telling me that my call was important to them while I waited. And after an hour and 35 minutes, I gave up. Well, you know, when we come before God, our prayers really are important to him. They're so important that he wants us to come. They're so important that he tells us to come. They're so important that he invites us to come. He invites us not just to come when it's convenient to him. He invites us to come both day and night. Verse 7, God in this passage is inviting you to pray to him. Now, I know that when we've just read of that persistent widow, that it's easy to feel bad about ourselves. It's easy to feel like almost this is an impossible to keep command. How could I ever be someone that prays like her? But, you know, I think in this passage we should see that less as an impossible to keep command and more as an impossible to ignore invitation. God is inviting you to come to him day and night. Has the privilege of that invitation sunk in? You're God's elect. You're God's chosen one. So God always wants you to pray to him. You're God's elect. So you can never pray too much. Think of that judge who got weary down by this widow's constant coming. Do you think there's any chance that God can be wearied by your constant prayers? There's not a hope. God says, come. Come day and night. God is there waiting for you to pray. Think of what we read earlier on from chapter 10 where Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. God God wants to hear from you. God wants you to be someone who prays earnestly. God's there waiting to hear your prayers. God is there waiting to answer your prayers. One of the commentators said this. He said, God's elect cry to him day and night, not because he does not listen, but precisely because he does. You know, this widow had to come day and night, didn't she? She had to come day and night to have any chance of being heard. We come day and night precisely because God does hear us. And because we know that God hears us, it's worth spending our time in prayer to him. You know, it's not just that God listens to us, though, is it? It's not just that God listens to our prayers. There's also a difference that we see in this passage between the judge and God in terms of the way they respond. They're different in their righteousness, they're different in their regard for man, they're different in their response. And I think the appropriate phrase to use would be, how much more? Now think about that judge. He did respond to the widow's requests eventually, didn't he? But how much more, Jesus is saying here, how much more will God respond to the prayers of his elect? God will respond to our prayers. He will answer them. They do get to him. And the promise that Jesus makes here is that God will answer our prayers speedily. That's what we see in verse 8. God will respond to our prayers speedily. And yet, you know, that may cause some problems for you, because this was written 2,000 years ago. And as you look at it, there's that promise in verse 8 that God will answer our prayers by sending Jesus again. And 2,000 years on, he still hasn't come, has he? 2,000 years on, we're still waiting. We're still waiting for him to come. Is it true that God answers our prayers speedily? And if God really does have a regard for us, why do we need to keep on praying to him? Why can't we just pray once and that be enough? Well, in answer to those two objections, let me just say two things which I hope may be of some help. The first is that our perspective on time is different to God's. We have a different perspective on time to God. And the second is that if there's any delay, it must be for our good and for God's glory. The reason, if there is a delay, two things. God's perspective on time is different to ours, and it must be for our good and his glory. So let's just think for a moment about perspective. And as we pray, we're coming before an eternal God, aren't we? We're coming before the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who created this world and has the whole of history spanned out before him. Think of what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says, with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. You know, as God looks out at this world, the very next thing to happen is that Jesus will return. That's the next big thing to happen in redemption history. God is right. He will answer speedily. Jesus will return. And one day, when we're in heaven with an eternal perspective, we'll realize just how quickly God answered our prayers. Can you trust him when he says that he does answer speedily? We know, secondly, we need to remember that if there's any delay, it's for our good and it's for God's glory. And one thing that struck me as I read through Luke's gospel is something that the angel says to Zechariah in chapter 1. So John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, had been waiting and praying for years for a baby, hadn't they? Absolutely years. And in chapter 1, verse 13, the angel comes to them when they're really too old to have children. And the angel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. You know, God answered their prayer, and it was delayed, and it was not when they expected. But I'm sure that when they heard that, when it was impossible for them to have children, it made them much more thankful, much more wondered at who God was. When God delays, it increases our perseverance, it increases our faith, it casts us in dependence on him, and it makes us so much more grateful when he answers our prayers. I remember when my aunt became a Christian, and my dad had said that he'd prayed for her every day for about 50 years, every day for 50 years that she'd become a Christian. Can you imagine how much greater it was when she became a Christian with that in mind? When God answers our prayers, if there's a delay, it's for our good and it's for his glory. So let's trust in him. You know, Jesus promises that one day he will return. He will answer our prayers. And when he comes, he's going to make all things right. That's what verse 8 says. But it's a promise which leads us on to our final section. And we find that in verse 8. And it's this Jesus' problem with persistent prayer. Jesus' problem with persistent prayer. And you see it there, don't you, at the end of verse 8. Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? At the start of our passage today, we read that Jesus wants us, that Jesus passionately wants us to be a people who persistently pray. And at the end of the passage, Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on earth? You see, there's something here which shows us that persistent prayer and faith are inseparable. They're fused together. In Jesus' mind, the person who prays is the person of faith. There is no difference between the two. So the instruction that we see here from Jesus for us to be a people who persistently pray is really an instruction for us to hold on to our faith. When he comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith in us? Alec Motier said that to abandon prayer is to embrace atheism. To abandon prayer is to embrace atheism. You see, prayer and faith are fused together. Jesus is passionate for us to pray persistently. And yet the problem he finds when he looks at the church, when he looks at us, is that it's not happening. We're not praying persistently. And we can see that here because Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Which I think means that we do need to examine ourselves. I've heard some shocking things this week, that the average Christian spends more time watching adverts on TV than praying, that the average Christian spends more time brushing their hair than praying. We need to examine ourselves, don't we? What have we become? We've got a God who invites us to be persistent prayers. Let's not neglect that invitation. Let's not neglect that privilege. J.C. Ryle said, I believe that the great majority who say they are Christians never pray at all. I believe that the great majority who say they are Christians never pray at all. Jesus has given us this great gift, this great invitation. Let's not just talk about prayer. Let's not just read about prayer. Let's be a people who pray. Let's be a people who change the world through our prayers. I sometimes wonder what it will take for me to become a person who persistently prays. What will it take to make me someone who always prays? And actually, as difficult as it is to say, I wonder if God actually needs to make me and maybe to make us low. I wonder if actually what God needs to do is to take us into a place where we are so desperate that there is nothing that we can do but to cast ourselves before his throne. Maybe it's only then that we realise just how much we need him. Let's not rely on our own strength when we have a God who offers to provide the strength for us. Let me just close just by saying one thing, and it's this. I think the effects of prayer are far from being invisible. There was a time a few months ago when my three girls were regularly drinking hot chocolate. And I knew this not because I saw them making it or because I saw them drinking it, but because when I came downstairs from work, I'd see the ring of chocolate all around their mouths. I think prayer is in some way similar to that. We may not see someone praying, we may not see them doing it, but you know, the effects of prayer are visible for all to see. Jesus says here, we need to pray because it will strengthen us, because it will stop us from losing heart. And that song that we sang earlier on, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, tells us that when we pray, the effects will be visible to this whole world. This world will be changed when God's people get down on their knees and pray. Prayer changes us and it changes the world. The evidence is there to be seen. Can that evidence be seen in your life? Can that evidence be seen in the life of this church? We need to pray, don't we, that God will give us the power to pray, that God will do whatever it takes to make us a people who always pray and who don't lose heart. Let's pray to him now. Lord, thank you so much for the care of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the compassion we see in the gospel accounts, the way he looked at people and had compassion on them, the times that he saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd. I thank you for the great mercy that you have shown to us in revealing yourself to us, in saving us, in taking that heavy burden that was ours and putting it onto your son, on declaring us free and forgiven, of giving us the promises of heaven. And I thank you that for the care that we see in these few verses that we've read today, the care that Jesus has, because he wants us to pray and not to lose heart. Help us to pray, Lord God. Help us to be a people who cast all things before your throne. Would you prompt us by your Spirit, and through our prayers, would you change the world, starting with us? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.